Explore how Christmas is the triune God's rescue mission in motion, planned by the Father, carried forward by the Spirit, fulfilled in the Son, and welcomed with the grateful response of redeemed people.
We live in a culture that insists you can do anything if you just believe in yourself. And you've heard this before, you're aware of it. There's even a Christmas song that leans in that direction, a whole Christmas movie about that. Just believe. So whether it's books or social media, specific influencers, celebrities, athletes, personal coaches. I mean, here's what's routinely preached. Self-belief is omnipotent power. You've heard these kind of phrases. Follow your heart. Believe in yourself. You can change the world if you just dream big enough. Your truth can shape your reality. You are enough and you are limitless. Believe and achieve. And the only limits are in your mind. And so some of these phrases and ones like these phrases, they circulate. We can unintentionally perhaps buy into this thought, which really just reinforces what I would say is a secular catechism of self-salvation. You say the same thing to yourself long enough and you begin to believe it. I can save myself. I can do anything I please. I can do whatever I envision. But you see, deep down, we all know that isn't true. See, here's the reality. There are things we cannot fix. Some problems lie beyond your reach and my reach. We can diagnose the illness, but there are times you just simply can't cure it. You can adjust behavior, but you can't change the heart. We can build really good systems, but you can't control every single outcome. There are wounds that don't fade easily. Hurt, regret, failure, loss. These hurts are deep, and have you ever wondered sometimes why they just seem to resurface involuntarily? Like, where did those thoughts come from? I agree that time can often dull that ache, but time rarely erases it. And let's be honest, there are limits we cannot bypass. We're told we can reinvent ourselves, outrun exhaustion, we can outgrow dependence. But here's the reality. Boundaries actually exist. Our bodies have limits. Our strength has borders. We get sick. We will physically at some point all die. All of those reasons are exactly why we need Advent. Christ's first coming. Because Christ's first coming, Advent, confronts the myth of self-reliance. It reminds us that salvation doesn't come from inside of us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from above us. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in perfect unity with the promises of God the Father to bring us the Son of God, Jesus. That's Advent. Now, you probably noticed I mentioned all three persons of the Godhead. That's intentional. After all, our series this month is called A Trinitarian Christmas. And Christmas is not simply a lone manger. It's the story of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to bring salvation, redemption to the world. And last week, we saw the Father's plan. Today, we're going to explore the Spirit's power. Next week, we're going to rejoice in the Son's presence. All three of these are intricately involved in what we know to be the primary theological matter at hand every Advent, and that's the incarnation. The historical and holy example of divine unity, perfect unity, God the Holy Spirit empowering God the Father's promise so that the impossible becomes possible. God the Son takes on human flesh. That's what we're remembering. That's the incarnation. That's how we're saved. Not from within us, not by our self-belief, but by belief in Jesus. You see, the incarnation is God's way of saying to the world, what you can't do, I will do. What's impossible for you is possible for me. And the incarnation, the impossible becoming possible, is precisely what we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 38. Will you take your Bibles and locate that section of Luke? Your series guide is open as well. Let's get under the weight of this text. It is the second section of the end of Luke 1. We're kind of tackling verses 26 through about 56 during this month. This is just the five-verse second section. And I trust it'll weigh on you very heavily and change your life this morning because it's the word that does the work, right? So let's dive into these five verses and see more about how the Holy Spirit empowers the promises and plan of God the Father to bring us God the Son. Luke 1, beginning in verse 34, it is the response of Mary to what the angel Gabriel announced. We looked at that last week. I won't review that. We are picking up, though, in the middle of a thought. So verse 34 begins with Mary's question to Gabriel. Notice verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've not had sexual relations with a man?" Her question is a response to the angel's announcement that she would conceive and bear a son. So here's the answer. Verse 35, the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then there's this brief interlude, which I think serves as an example of the power of God to do the miraculous. Notice verse 36. "And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless." So Mary, if you're wondering if God can bring forth life from what was formerly barren, just look at Elizabeth. But yours will be even more incredible because there will be no man involved. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So he's just letting her know, like, this is what God does. God can do the impossible. And that's what he says in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. Then her response in verse 38, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now, there are five phrases here that I want us to see, but before I get to those, and we'll do those rather quickly in a few moments, but I think it's important that you kind of understand an important overarching note to this section. You could say it's an underlying fundamental foundation. However you want to, umbrella, foundation, pick your metaphor. You need to hear this. This passage, these five verses are profoundly covenantal. That's a word for a promised, all right? They relate to promises God has made. This passage has a lot of Old Testament language. It's referring to promises God has made, covenants he's made, and now he's fulfilling. So just understand this, overarching underneath it, this is a profoundly covenantal passage. God is acting in perfect continuity with his promises to Abraham, to David. He's bringing all of this now to a completion, a climactic moment, and he's doing that through the power of his Holy Spirit. Things are culminating. Christ is coming. All that's been prophesied and promised is about to be fulfilled. So whatever you absorb today, I want you to let this soak in very deeply. The God who makes the covenants is the God who keeps the covenants. Time after time after time, every time, he always keeps his promises. And Christmas, the incarnation, it's God doing exactly that, keeping his promises made for centuries, his covenants, bringing all of them now to fulfillment. I personally believe there's much more continuity in the covenants than discontinuity. And we're going to see this morning how Christ brings all of them to completion. So I want to definitively answer this question today. For God to do that, for God to bring all of his promises over centuries and hundreds of them to completion, to show his covenants as fulfilled and rightly so, not a single one dropping off the radar. How does he do that? By what power? And how does he actually accomplish that? Well, the text shouts the answer. The answer is God, but there's a specific person of the Godhead that empowers the promises to be kept. And the text tells us. The text shouts the answer. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Let me show you now these five phrases. I won't be long here. I just want to show you them. And then I'm going to show you the symmetry that's involved that I think will hopefully just, it will just melt your heart, blow your mind. It'll be a wonderful platform for you to rejoice in God this morning. So the five phrases that answer the question that she asked in verse 34, how can this be? The five phrases that tell us how God fulfills his promises. The first one is in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So here's the first phrase, and it refers to the covenant power of God. The covenant power of God, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, church, hear this. Throughout Scripture, when God begins a work, whether it's creative or redemptive, his Spirit comes upon someone or comes in someone. We'll see that we saw that at Pentecost. But the Spirit's always involved in God starting a new work. Here's some examples. Genesis 1:2, when God was about to create the heavens and the earth, the Bible says the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. In Judges 3:10, there's a judge whose name is Othniel. You may never have heard of him. But God used him at a key time. And the Bible says in Judges 3:10 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In Joel chapter 2, it's prophesied that at some point in the future, this is if you were in Joel's day, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all humanity. Fast forward to Pentecost, it's Acts chapter 2. Peter sees what's happening and he declares this is fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit being poured out on all people, and what began was the church and the spreading of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. So when God begins a new work, when he wants to showcase his power in a different and a new way, the Spirit of God is always involved. And so the same pattern emerges here with Mary. And do you see the phrase, the Holy Spirit will come upon you? So this signals the dawn of the new covenant. Christ is being conceived in Mary through the Holy Spirit. We say he's the divine agent of the incarnation. And I want to say to you just plainly and blatantly, this is not some kind of supernaturally sexual act. It's simply a sovereign, powerful moment when God brings life to a woman's womb without the necessity of a man, which is the normal case. It's the power of God sovereignly bringing things to happen that could not be possible otherwise, because God does the impossible. And he does it through his power. When he starts a work, begins a work, it's through his Holy Spirit. And so we say this is the moment when the conception, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the new covenant began to dawn and to be fulfilled. It started with God. And that should not surprise you. Saving acts always begin with God and his Spirit, not with human capacity. Amen? We are all lost. No one's seeking God. We've all turned away. But God loved us, and he sent his Son. And here, he's impregnating Mary through the power of his Holy Spirit to bring us the Savior. But Luke doesn't just emphasize power as in the agent of power, the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes presence as well. Look at the next phrase. Verse 35 as well. in almost a synonymous fashion, he says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, you may think these are just the same thing said different ways. They are parallel, but they're not identical. Let me show you the difference. Because the first phrase, I believe, describes what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, was the agent of the incarnation. This phrase, I think, points to how the Holy Spirit did it. It's through what we call the glory cloud presence of God. And I base that on the word overshadow. The word overshadow would not have been a strange word to Mary. It seems odd to us. But it's a word really that echoes much of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. For instance, Exodus chapter 40. The Bible says this, that Moses was unable to enter the tent because the cloud rested on it. The cloud was the presence of God. So there's a presence of God in which the power of God is manifest. One is an agent, and work with me on the word here. One's an atmosphere. I want to be careful there, but I think it's biblical to say the presence of God fills a place. And then within that place, that moment, the Holy Spirit of God is the agent by which his power is manifestly displayed often. This is given in Psalm 91 as well. Here's the metaphor. Listen to this. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. The sense is there of God overshadowing us, covering us, providing shelter and presence. So in both of these examples, as well as our text today, God's presence is an overshadowing. It's a dwelling with his people. So hear this, church. The incarnation is not just an act of power. It is, like I said, an atmosphere of God's holy presence drawing near. And this is the moment that Mary realizes that she will conceive a child. It was when God's presence was overshadowing her and God's Spirit was active upon her. So let me reinforce this complementing contrast. Again, they are parallel, but they're not identical. I think the Holy Spirit coming upon you, that first phrase, it's what the Spirit does. The second phrase, overshadowing you, it's how the Spirit does it. Again, the first phrase is about the agent. The second phrase is about the atmosphere. But both phrases point to both power and presence. And they describe one miracle, all right? Now, there are different theological dimensions in play here. But I think they both show us that God is fulfilling his covenant promise to dwell with his people. And this is where the first moment of just an incredible mystery should hit us. That if you think about the tabernacle language, the Old Testament culture, in this moment when God's bringing all of his Old Testament promises to completion, you begin to realize something. And just hear this. And I hope it starkly awakens your heart and your spiritual senses. For a few months, Mary was, in one sense, the new Holy of Holies. She was carrying the very presence of God. It's starkly amazing and mysterious. But this is what Mary was experiencing. The moment of God's presence. That moment of God's power through the Holy Spirit. And then for those months when she's pregnant, carrying the eternal Christ in human form. Wow. This is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see in these first two phrases, divine presence enabling divine power, bringing us God the Son in human flesh. And that's what the next phrase points to. It points to the result of both God's presence and God's power. Look at the next phrase. It's in verse 35 as well. It starts with the word therefore. So that's a resulting kind of word. Therefore, or as a result, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Here's the covenant Son of God that is brought by the covenant power of God and the covenant presence of God. So without a doubt, this phrase reveals the result of the Spirit's work. And notice that this result is a child who is human, but also divine. It's in this phrase. Look at your Bibles, your text in front of you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born. So there's a physical aspect. There's a humanity involved. This one will be called the Son of God. So now divinity is involved. And so because Mary did not have a man involved in the birth of Christ, I believe that bypass the sin nature. And so Christ is born of a woman, but he's not got the sin nature from man. Adam's responsible, the federal headship of Adam, now over all of us in the sense that we all have this depraved nature, but not Jesus Christ. And yet he's human, born as a man from a woman. So what you have here is this incredible second mystery. There's a big word for it. We mention it every Christmas. I think it's very important. It's a crucial doctrine to our theology. It's called the hypostatic union. Can you say that out loud with me? Hypostatic union. When you say that, I'll give you a master's degree in some kind of theology, right? It simply means two natures in one person. And what are those two natures? That he was fully God and fully man. This is what this text says. And other texts echo this. So I just want to encourage you, as you think about the birth of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, this is why the Holy Spirit was so necessary. Because the only one who could die in our place and save us from our sins had to be fully God. And yet he had to be fully man to take our place. So God conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son in human flesh. Now, God the Son wasn't born, but he did take on flesh. So when we say conception, we mean that's when he got a human body. And I would remind you, we'll see this next week. I can't wait to get to it. But Jesus Christ was present from conception forward. We often think about his birth and he's now with us, but he was with us even in Mary's womb, though invisible. So he has been present since conception forward. That was all empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I talked to you about covenant promises and how this is very covenantal. This fulfills the Davidic covenant so perfectly. Because what's promised is a son of David whose throne will never end. So you have humanity and eternality. Only God's throne never ends, but Jesus is a human man. So here you have, again, humanity, divinity, fulfilling 2 Samuel chapter 7. So this is just beautiful prophetic language, all coming to fruition, all coming to a culminating place in Christ. So it's just a beautiful fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Remember Isaiah 7:14? We often hear it sung at Christmas. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. So there's the humanity. And you'll call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Say it with me. God with us. Not just another man with us. Not another specimen like, from a man. This is actually a man, but from God. So the Son of Man, the Son of God, New Testament language, Old Testament language, Son of David, Son of God, humanity, divinity. This is so important. The hypostatic union, Jesus Christ is the only one ever. And there's not a merging of the two natures. It's not like, well, they just kind of all got into one and just kind of, worked together. This is doctrinally what we believe. It is very mysterious, but it's very delightful to just kind of keep looking into. It's two distinct natures in one person. That is the second person of the Godhead. And this is what the Spirit conceives in Mary. The sinless, holy, fully God and fully man, Son of God. The promised one. The Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of this empowered by the Holy Spirit that would overshadow Mary and come upon Mary. Well, Gabriel doesn't just simply identify the child in this way. He identifies the God who brought this to pass. After the interlude there about Elizabeth, he then in verse 37 makes this incredible statement, nothing will be impossible with God. Here's phrase number 4, and it really refers to the covenant promise of God. But there's nothing that God has said that God will not do. It's not possible for God to lie. The Bible declares that. So when God promised Abraham, you would see from this line a seed who would come. Here's the result of that. It's God keeping his promise. And I can say to you, listen very carefully, this statement by Gabriel is not just a nod to God's conduct in the moment. This is really a statement that anchors the fulfillment of this in God's eternal character. In other words, God does not see anything as impossible because he's God. And when he speaks, it will be done. That's why we call it God's will, not God's maybe. This is the God we serve. This is the God of the Bible. He's a God who cannot lie, and when he promises, he will act powerfully through his Holy Spirit to fulfill that promise. So I want you to keep this in mind, church. God's power and God's promise, they always work together. They cannot be separated. God never makes a promise that he does not powerfully fulfill. And he never powerfully fulfills something without the agent of his power, the Holy Spirit. The breath of God is the Holy Spirit. So what he speaks, he performs through his Holy Spirit. I think there's an echo, by the way, in this text, in this statement by Gabriel. There's an echo, perhaps, to God's question to Abraham and Sarah. If you were to kind of travel back in your mind to Genesis 18, God there appears and promises a son. And they have different responses, and the Lord says to Abraham, rhetorically, he asks him, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer, church? No. Here, Gabriel says, nothing's impossible for God. In case your mind's going there, Mary, don't worry. Because God said it, it will be done. So I think there may be a subtle connection here that Luke may be making to his readers. I'm not positive, but my sense of the text is Luke's making a connection between a couple of things. Mary's narrative and Abraham's narrative. And they're involving two common elements. Both involve a son. Both involve very difficult, seemingly impossible circumstances. But guess what? Isaac was born, and Jesus was born. Isaac was the shadow. Jesus Christ was the substance. He was the fulfillment of all that Isaac and his descendants pointed toward. And this is why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus. So do you see the covenantal connection again? All of God's promises fulfilled, pointed to right there in Christ. And Gabriel here is saying, that's not impossible. God will do it. Now let me take the word possible and just theologically adjust it a minute. This is the second moment in which I hope your heart will just begin to just beat faster inside of you. Because I don't know if it's the best to say what's impossible with God is possible with man. It is true, but it seems to underplay the character of God a bit. Here's what I think is more biblical and perhaps more theologically aligned, to actually say this. What's impossible to man, because God said it, is inevitable. If we say possible, we're saying, well, God could do it. If he wants to, maybe he will. It's almost like there's still this air of like, God can, but we'll see. But if God said it, it's not just possible, it is inevitable. That's how sure his promises are. That's how solid his character is. That's what Christmas is. Christmas was inevitable. Now, maybe they didn't use the word Christmas, I don't know. But Advent, the first coming of Christ, wasn't just possible. And then God decided on a whim, like, yeah, why not today? Christ's first coming was inevitable because God said it from the earliest of days and promised it through centuries and covenants. And when the time came to completion, guess what? Through the Holy Spirit, God fulfilled his promises. This is why Mary's response is the last phrase we see. Look at verse 38. See, I am the Lord's servant. Here's Mary's covenant response. And can I just say to you, this should be our covenant response to God as his covenant people now. Can we agree what she said should be our answer? I love the fact that Mary didn't negotiate. She didn't say, hey, how about this offer instead? She didn't try to barter. She didn't bring to the table her ideas. She simply heard the angel, believed God, and then said, I surrender. I am your servant. What's interesting is in this final verse, this final phrase, you must admit this. There's no sense in this phrase in which Mary contributes to the work of redemption. Mary is not a co-redemptor. Mary is not crucial in the sense of current activity. She's not involved in your salvation. She had an important role to play in the coming of Christ, yes. But Mary sees herself here as yielding to God's will, surrendering, not in some way participating so that it can happen like, well, it's up to Jesus and me. And there are certain religions that call Mary a co-redemptor. That's nowhere in the text. What we see here is that salvation is God's. And she even says, may it happen to me as you have said. So she gladly understands her role as a servant of God's ordained sovereign will to bring Christ to us in the person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit's conception in Mary, the incarnation. You see, miraculously, Jesus would soon be present in Mary's womb. Though he would be invisible to the human eye at that point, still, she responds in faith and she says, see, I am the Lord's servant. And she models for us the new covenant believer's response that when we know God's will, and we do, it's in his word. Our response should not be to negotiate or barter or suggest our ideas. It should be to simply say, we are your servants. And we respond to God's gracious initiative with humble trust, just like she did. And just like Abraham did. Can I take you back there one more time? Genesis 15. The Bible says, Abraham believed God. You know what this verse says in Luke? In no uncertain terms, she's simply saying, I believe you. I'll serve your purposes. This is what our response should be as well. Mary's yes is the proper human response to God's incredible grace. So five phrases, all showing aspects of the covenant being fulfilled and completed in Christ, and yet all being empowered by the Holy Spirit and his presence. Every bit of this, 34 to 38, is the answer to the question. So 34 is the question, 35 to 38 begins with the Holy Spirit. So are you seeing this, church? The Father's plan is always empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And in this specific case, the incarnation, it was the breath of God bringing divine human life into Mary's womb, where the eternal Son took on flesh and would be known as Jesus. Now listen, let me see if I can help you with some symmetry here that I think will be our third moment of just a spiritual awakening. What the Holy Spirit accomplished physically then, bringing life, human life, into Mary's womb. What the Holy Spirit accomplished physically then is what the Holy Spirit does now spiritually. He brings life to people. Ezekiel gives a beautiful metaphor of how when the Holy Spirit, when God breathes on a person and they are brought to life. So do you see what the incarnation actually is? A beautiful, can we say, perhaps metaphor? It's real time and space, but it illustrates really what the Holy Spirit does for us now spiritually. So I want to take these five phrases and just wrap them up into a singular sentence, but I want to point it towards how you should now live and think today. And that's this right here, that the Holy Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit empowered the physically impossible then. That's what the passage says. Nothing's impossible. Here's how it'll happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. Christ in Mary. That's what occurred. It's incredible. It's miraculous. But get this. The Holy Spirit empowers the spiritually impossible now. Christ in you. It's almost mind-boggling. Todd, did you just really say that spiritually the Holy Spirit empowers Christ to be in us? I did. I'll show you some scriptures in just a moment to back that up. But just hear and see the symmetry, which I think is wonderfully beautiful. The Spirit physically conceived Christ in Mary. The Spirit now spiritually forms Christ in believers. The Spirit brought forth new life physically in Mary. The Spirit brings forth new life spiritually in us. Here's some scriptures to show you what I'm talking about. Titus 3:5. Listen very carefully. We are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Who regenerates? Who renews? Who brings life when there's no life? The Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. Here's 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul said to the Corinthians, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Spirit of God. So who justifies? Who washes you clean? Who sanctifies you? Who's at work making sure God's plan comes to completion? It's the Holy Spirit. He's bringing life. Romans 8:9 through 11. Even about the end of our lives, when we die and we're waiting for Christ to return and experience the resurrection, here's what Romans 8:9 through 11 says. The Spirit who raised Jesus gives life to your mortal bodies. Now, on that point, let me remind you that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, physically, yes. But don't forget the phrase in the epistles that say this. The God the Father raised Christ from the dead by the power of the Spirit. So guess how God will raise your body while you wait for his return if you die before then? He'll raise your body by the power of his Spirit. You see how life always is the work of the Spirit. It was true at the incarnation. It's true at your salvation. When God, the Holy Spirit, breathes upon you and your eyes are open, and you see the glory of the gospel of Christ, you come to faith. That's new life brought by the Holy Spirit. So marvel at this, my brothers and sisters. The incarnation should be a source of great joy for us at what God can do. But make no mistake, it will not happen again physically, but it happens hopefully every day somewhere on this earth spiritually. The Holy Spirit bringing people to life. That's what he does. He makes spiritual transformation possible in the same way that he made physical incarnation possible. Family, hear this. The Spirit who conceived Christ, he converts us and conforms us to Christ. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, then in Mary, but now in us. What did Paul say to those early church believers? That he's working and praying and ministering so that Christ will be formed in them, He's the hope of glory. I love that phrase, Christ in you. Such beautiful truth in the epistles, but here illustrated for us physically when the Holy Spirit empowered Mary to conceive the second person of the Trinity in human flesh, Jesus. That's the Spirit's power. But then in Mary and now in us. And if you belong to God, you are indwelt by this Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity lives in you. The one who brought the eternal Christ into human space and time in the person of Jesus. So church, I'm praying at least those five phrases and those three awakening moments will captivate your attention all week. That you will walk by the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit and experience the life that the Spirit of God brings. Let me close with a simple illustration. I draw your attention to our Advent tables, in fact, for this. There must be more air on this side, right? Those candles every week, they go down fast, don't they? But imagine a candle sitting on a table that's unlit, which you see in front of me on both sides. You see two that are lit and two that are unlit. The unlit candle possesses the shape of what it's made to be, no doubt. But without a flame, it cannot fulfill its purpose. No one carries around a candle that's unlit for any purpose. Maybe it's for the future, I don't know. Maybe you store it, but you're not holding the candle to try to find your way somewhere that's unlit. It can't warm, it can't shine, it can't guide. It just sits there. It's potentially helpful, but it's actually powerless in the moment. until someone brings a flame near it. And suddenly, when the flame meets the candle that's unlit, it has life, purpose. What was cold becomes warm. What was dark becomes light. But that candle could never have ignited itself. It needed a flame from the outside. And so it is with us. We aren't able to save ourselves. Self-reliance is a myth. We need God to send Jesus, and He did. Jesus is our Savior and Redeemer. He's the flame who came and lit us by being near us, right in the middle of us. And that flame, that light, as John 1 calls him, was empowered for 33 years by the Holy Spirit. And he served and he ministered. He died in your place, in my place, to pay for our sins, and God raised him from the dead. He lived about 40 days in front of hundreds, even thousands of people, testifying and verifying to the resurrection. He then ascended. He now is in heaven in bodily form, ruling and reigning, sending out his people all over the globe to share the good news of the gospel. Has that light, has that flame lit your life? Is that what your life is about? Well, that same Holy Spirit, yes, he ignites those, gives them faith to believe, purpose to live. I would encourage you this morning, hear the Holy Spirit's call to believe in Christ. Hear the Holy Spirit's call to bring you to Christ and to bring Christ into you, to forgive your sin, to make you new, to set you aflame with hope and purpose. I strongly exhort every single person here to make sure you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit has breathed upon you new life.